Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Good to be here this morning. I really do appreciate the worship service this morning, and I appreciated Troy's prayer and how he prayed that God would bless me. And let me assure you that God has blessed me. You know how he's blessed me? The greatest blessing? He's forgiven me. Can you in your life, church, family, think of a greater blessing than that? You're forgiven. You're freed through the blood of Jesus. I cannot think of a greater blessing. So, Troy, thank you for that prayer. I appreciate it. And John, you are welcome, you and Vicky, to move here. We'll add you to our list of great song leaders. We have many great song leaders. All of them do a fantastic job. John, great job leading us in worship service this morning and lifting our hearts and encouraging us and directing our minds to Jesus, the one who matters the most in our lives. Appreciate you, brother. I don't know if you watch many movies. If you've seen the movie, it came out several years back. Tom Hanks was starred in it. He played a coach. It's called League of Their Own. Anybody see that? That most of you probably saw that. It was a baseball movie. Tom Hanks played. He was the coach. His name was Jimmy Duggan. It was the setting. The time was during back in World War II. There was a women's baseball league, and I heard that's a true story. There really was. There were some pretty famous actresses and actors in that movie. Tom Hanks was one. I believe Madonna was in that. Gina Davis played in that. I think Rosie O'Donnell. There was a lot of big name people in that movie. There's a classic scene. I love the scene of Hanks, Coach Duggan. He's in the dugout. And he's got, looks just like a coach. He's got one leg, one foot on the one step and another one down below. And one of his players is just outside of the dugout, and she's bawling her eyes out. Remember the scene? She's sobbing on the baseball field. She's crying. And he's looking at her like, you've got to be kidding me. He's got his hands on his waist, and he says, are you crying? And she says, no. Well, tears are flying all over the place. And then he says again, are you crying? And then he raises his voice louder and louder. He says, are you crying? He said, there's no crying. There's no crying in baseball. I love that scene. It's a great, great scene. No crying, no whining in baseball. You can't whine and cry on the field. I receive a daily mentoring email. It's just a 1 minute kind of motivation thing to read. Sometimes there's a little video to watch. There might be a little poster there. This particular one that really caught my attention, it was a motivational poster, and it said this: no whiners. If you want it, earn it. Now, in matters of life, in life matters, that's a true statement, isn't it? We don't want any whiners. If you want it the way you get it is you earn it. Now, we know sometimes we receive something for free and we get a gift, but that's not real life. Life is, if you want it, you earn it. But when it comes to matters of faith, when it comes to what we ultimately desire in faith, that does not work. It's not about you, if you want it, you go earn it. Because we all know here today, church family, we cannot earn it. Ever. No matter what we give, no matter what we do or put into it, we can't earn it. Now, we know we shouldn't whine, because we learn from Israel's experience with God in the wilderness. When they grumbled and complained, there was big problems. For thousands of them died in the wilderness for grumbling against God. So God doesn't want whiners. But we can't earn it. We can't earn what we want ultimately in our faith. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't work at our character, that we're not walking in the light, that we're not growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Yes, we work on those things, but we don't earn what we're longing for from those things. What do we want in life? Ultimately, what does man desire? We could make a list, if there's a board here, of all the things of life that man wants. The desires we have for a good job, a successful job that will take care of my life, my family, and hopefully even my future. That's something that man wants. We want to buy the things that we want. We want security. We want that nest egg, right? Whatever the nest egg is, it's different for everybody. But we want that security of a future, of a retirement. But we also know that everything we want, there's a price. As it said long ago, there are no free lunches, right? Isn't that true? There really aren't in life. And if I want something, there's a price. I have to give up something to gain it, right? I have to give up my time. I have to give up my sweat, my energy, physically, mentally, emotionally. Sometimes I have to give of my family. I have to give time away from them. Those are all things that I have to give up in order to gain those things. Energy. How much am I willing to give? You see, if Kurt wants that over there, he has to earn it. That's just life. How about health? Anybody here want health? We all want health, don't we? We want to be healthy. Some of us, we are not born very healthy, and we can't help that. But those of us that are healthy, we have the choice, don't we? If I want to be healthy in life, what do? Does it just come free? No, I have to go get it. I have to do the things. I have to sacrifice the time, the sweat, the energy, and money even, to be as healthy as I can be. I can't have that steady diet of cake, ice cream, candy. You know, I tell Kelly, I said, don't bring those things home from the store because I eat them. I'll wander off into the kitchen at nighttime when nobody's looking, and I'll get that big glass of milk and a big piece of cake, and I eat it. So I said, don't bring that stuff home. She does a good job. She usually doesn't bring a whole lot of that stuff. But we know we have to earn that if we want health. If I want to be healthy. What else do we want in life? We want faithful relationships, lasting marriages. I touched on this last week a little bit. Marriage is, remember, where the ring is stuck. We live in a time and in a day and an age where it's too easy to remove the ring. We need to be committed people and faithful people. We need to have marriages where the ring stays on. A marriage where we're not looking for a way out of it, rather a way into it. Into a greater commitment. Into a greater love with our partner, where we can go out and be greater influences in this world. I really think that one of the greatest ways for us to influence and evangelize in our culture here today, is through our marriages. There are a lot of people that are looking to marriages for an example. We have an opportunity, church. But if we want that, isn't it true that we have to earn that? That we have to put in the time. Now, there's two sides to every relationship. We have to put in the time, the energy, and the sacrifice. And we have to practice the things of God. And we have to be humble and put others' interests before our own. We have to do those things. If we want it in life, we have to earn it. But that's not true in our faith. I want to change gears, and I want us to spend a few minutes looking at what we want in our faith. We're here today as the family of God. We want relationships, don't we, with one another? We have them, and we want those to grow. We want to be that strong community where we receive encouragement, and then we can go out and encourage others, and we can win souls and bring them into the same community that we're a part of, the family of God. But I think ultimately what we want in our faith is to win over sin and get to the goal. get to the goal. We have a goal. We're here today to reach something. We're striving for Jesus. We know that after this life is through, we've got an eternal home. I can't describe it to you because I don't know about it. There's not a whole lot of description about it. But I know it is a life with God, and we are going to be restored, and we are going to be new, and it's going to be unlike anything, we have ever experienced. So we want to win over sin, and we want to ultimately get to the goal. After Christ's resurrection, he ascended back up into heaven. We know from Scripture that's where he is right now, at the right hand of God. And the way that we win over sin ultimately is through faith, isn't it? We sing about that. We sing about that. It is by faith that we ultimately win over sin. Now, I think there's some misconceptions about this faith, but it is faith. It is faith that we win over sin through. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, John had written, way back when, towards the end of his life, it's believed, towards the end of the first century, for whatever is born of God, he's talking about a spiritual birth, isn't he? Whatever is born of God, he says, overcomes the world. And he says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And so we sing that song, right? Faith is the victory. Encamped along the hills of life, ye Christian soldiers rise. Right? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now that's the same John that wrote, I believe, the Gospel of John in John chapter 3, where he's having that interaction with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is confused about being born again. And Jesus said, is there, unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't be part of the rule of God unless you're born of water and spirit. So that is obviously an element of belief and faith. And you can continue to read that on in John chapter 3, because he's going to come to that famous verse we all know, whether we're Christians or not, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So that is part of belief, being born of water and spirit. That is part of our faith. We become Christians by faith. Now, I know there are those that say, as members of the Church of Christ, that we don't. That we don't believe that. That we are a works-based religion. We're covering some of this in Ron's class Sunday morning. By the way, Ron is doing an outstanding job. But there are those that say you are a works-based religion. The fact that you say you have to do something means you're not saved by faith. Now, I find that so odd and so inconsistent, because in the same conversation, you'll ask the person, well, what did you do to be saved? And they'll say in different ways, you've heard it. They might say something like, well, I came forward and then somebody met me down here, and then we went over to a room, or I went down to the pew and I got down on my knees and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. What's the difference? If you don't have to do anything, you can sit right where you are and do nothing. We know that's not true. We know that that's not true. I want you to look at Galatians. Follow along with me here. If you want it, earn it. True in life, not true in faith. You can't earn that. In Galatians is a great letter. Paul is battling grace against law. If you want an easy way to remember this, Galatians, the first three letters, right? G-A-L, grace against law. That's what Paul is dealing with. And there was a problem in Paul's time. The Jews said you got to be circumcised. We know that was their heritage on the eighth day. They believed that you had to keep the law. And Paul was saying, listen, we're not under law any longer. We can't be right with God based on works of the law. We're under Christ, or in Christ. We're not under law any longer. And that's what he's dealing with. Matter of fact, it was so heated at the time, Paul gets into it with the Apostle Peter, of all people. Remember, Peter is eating with the Gentiles. But when some, we'll call them high up people who are Jews, the Judaizers, when those who were high up as Jews came along, Peter removed himself from the Gentiles. Made distinctions there. But remember, the gospel of grace said, you're all one in Christ. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, there are no distinctions anymore. Well, Peter's caught up in that hypocrisy. And remember, even Barnabas was the son of encouragement. It was so bad that Paul gets in his face about grace. That's how important grace was to the Apostle Paul. And remember, Paul was brought up a lawman. A Jew to the heart and to the core. He knew the law and what it meant to be a lawman. But no more. He's now under grace. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. Or verse 16, he says, this is Galatians chapter 2. Verse 16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, just as if I'd, you've heard me say that, just as if I'd never sinned, or you'd never sinned. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if we rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor, a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. That last verse, I believe, sums it all up. If you know, only God can declare you right. You cannot do anything in and of yourself on your own without God to become right with God. God declares you right. He's the only one. And if you try to be right with God through the works of the law, he says, Christ died without a point. It's purposeless, meaningless. There's no need for it because you could reach it on your own. But you can't. We're all in desperate need of Jesus. And we all must have faith in Jesus. Now, you're saying, but what does that have to do with baptism? We're justified by faith, not by works of the law. Well, I want you to continue on as we look at the Galatian letter. In chapter 3, he'll continue this idea of justified by faith. That faith will bring righteousness. That God declares you right by faith. He'll talk about the law from verses 15 on and the purpose of law. Remember, he said, for the law was a tutor to lead us to Christ. What does that mean? The law had its purpose. I call it the finger that was pointing to Jesus. It's a signpost. Jesus, Jesus. Now Jesus is here. We're not under law. We're not under a tutor any longer because the reality is here. Jesus is now here. And he continues on with the same idea of justified by faith. And we get to verse 25 of chapter 3. Follow with me here. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Remember, it was the law that was our tutor. Now that faith has come, we are not under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There it is. We are a child of God, a son of God, through faith. Well, how do we do that? Does it just stop there? We'll continue on in the same flow of thought here, the flow of Paul's thinking. Directed by the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 26, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. In the same context of faith. You are clothed with Christ, which means your baptism was an act You're justified by there is neither Jew nor Greek now, no distinctions now. There is neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and you are heirs according to promise. There it is. Notice right in the same context of being justified by faith, he brings up this act of baptism, which is an act of faith. You believe all that God has promised, and he says he has clothed you with Christ. When you were baptized into him, you became a son of God, and you belong to Christ and your Abraham's offspring and heirs, according to promise. That's the justification by faith. And that's the start of it, isn't it? It doesn't end there. We know sanctification continues on. Our growth continues on. Go to Philippians. We want to win over sin, number one, and we want to get to the goal. While you're turning there, I've often wondered, because I know that people on one side, they don't see this, and then we say, well, we don't see your view. But I encourage you sometime to go back and look at all the passages you can find in Scripture that speak to baptism and immersion. You look at passages like 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, where Peter says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but appeal for a good conscience to God, right? Through the resurrection, there's different translations of that and how it's worded, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he says baptism now saves you. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching, right? They're pierced to the heart and they say, what do we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for what? The forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he says, forgiveness of sins, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. You go on to Acts 2 further, and he says, those that received the word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls added to the kingdom by God. That's what baptism did. You go back to Paul and his Galatian letter, and it says, you clothe yourselves with Christ. And then you go to Romans chapter 6. And there's other passages, but I'll stop here. You get the point. Romans chapter 6, where Paul says to that little church at Rome, he says, when we were baptized into Christ, we were buried with him into his death. Into his death. And then we were raised up to walk in a new life. And then he says you were freed from your sin. Acts 22:16, when you see the conversion of Saul of Tarsus to Paul, Ananias said, and why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on his name. So it saves you, you're clothed, you're forgiven, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you're buried with Christ, you're raised with Christ, you're freed from your sins, you're washed from your sins. You're washed, you get the idea. What is a person's condition without baptism? That's something for you to think about. And I want to encourage you to read that. Now let's go back to Philippians chapter 3, the goal of life. As I said earlier, Paul was a lawman. In the first part of chapter 3, he'll touch on that. Born of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, born a Hebrew. He was a Pharisee. He was advancing. He was high above many of the Jews of his day. But Paul has a radical transformation, doesn't he? And that's because of the grace of God. The grace that came to him through Jesus. Notice verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having, notice, a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it yet or become perfect. Paul says, I'm not there. But I press on that I may lay hold of that which was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There it is. Paul says it right there, that he does not have a righteousness derived from the law, but based on faith as he continues to pursue Christ Jesus. Not a righteousness of his own. Not a righteousness that Paul earned, but a righteousness from God which comes through the basis of faith. No whiners. If you want it, earn it. True in life, but not true in our faith. We can't earn it. But we can accept the gift of God. And it's a free gift. I've heard people say, well, it's a free gift. So, you know what? If you've got to do anything, it's no longer a gift. Is that true? Have you ever received a gift that you had to go get? Did you work for it? Did you earn it? Absolutely not. A few years back, I received a gift for Christmas. It was a wonderful gift that blessed my family, but I had to go get it. I didn't earn it. I didn't have to pay for it. It was freely, freely given. And that's what we have in Jesus. We accept him. See, you can come in here today, this morning, and not be freed. But the marvel of it all is, church, that those who come in here and are not forgiven when they come in here, they can leave, you can leave today being freed and justified, just as if you'd never sinned, through faith in Jesus. The gift is here. You got to accept it. You got to believe in him. You got to repent of your sins. Acts 17:30, right? 2 Peter 3:9. There's many other passages. And be buried with him in baptism, where you are freed in that act of faith, and you continue throughout your life to live by faith, and you're justified. We're going to stand, and we're going to sing, and we want to help you in any way. If we can help you respond to Jesus by faith, John's going to lead us in a song. I'll be down here in front, and you can come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.